I invite you to open your Bible to the Epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I have made a commitment to preach through this small letter consisting of 104 verses this year. And we are in the seventh verse of the first chapter, and I would like for us to read to verse 11 and ask you to hear the Lord's word. Philippians 1, beginning with verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in the confirmation of the gospel, both in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You read those verses, and you read the verses just before verse 7, and if you look closely, the word prayer is found in this paragraph three separate times. Here Paul tells us that he prays for believers with joy. That's how he prays. And in verses 9 through 11, he tells us exactly what he prays. For their love to increase and overflow for God and for each other, no doubt. For their purity and the fruit of righteousness. So here is a man who finds himself engaged in what we might call the business of prayer. I get the idea of calling it the business of prayer from the great reformer Martin Luther. Listen to this sentence. As it is the business of the tailor to make clothes and of the cobbler to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. I think all of us are conscious of that fact. No doubt at the moment when we are saved by grace, or as Paul says here, when we become fellow partakers of grace, recipients of God's mercy, there is put in us an inclination to praise our God and to pray to our God. We just have a knowing that it is our responsibility and a blessing for us to praise God and to petition Him for our needs. And so, just as a cobbler mends shoes, says Luther, that's what he's in business for. What we are in relationship for is to commune with God by listening to Him speak to us through His Word and by engaging Him most earnestly and joyously in prayer. We all know this. And so obviously the theme of our study today is prayer. It will also be the theme of next Sunday as well. It is not my purpose in this sermon to preach in an exhaustive way explaining the various petitions that are found in verses 9 through 11 and why we ought to pray along those lines. Instead, I have titled this sermon Prayer 101. I just want to look on the surface of these verses and pull out for us the most basic principles of prayer that we need to be reminded of from time to time. So you might say that this Sunday is a surface study. Next is a more intense look at the petitions of Paul. Let me state it a different way. If you have been a Christian only for a short while, this sermon is for you. You want to pray. You want to commune and fellowship with the God who has saved you. You want to ask things of Him. And you are young in your Christian journey. And so these are some of the truths that you will need to know that we can glean from Paul's example. The sermon is for you on that level. If you are a believer who has been prayerless for a long while, this sermon is also for you. How easy it is in the Christian journey for us to lapse, to put off praying for long stretches of time, settling for a lifestyle of mediocrity because our prayer lives are not shaping how we live and speak for Jesus in the world. So if you've only been a believer for a short while, it's for you. If you've been a believer for a long while, but prayerless, it's for you. And I do hope that there is encouragement for all of us. Now, as I look at this example of Paul in his petitions, there are a number of prayer 101 principles that come to mind. Let me just list them for you. Prayer is necessary. Do you believe this? Secondly, God answers prayer. Do you believe that? And perhaps most importantly, you can pray. I hope that you know that to be true. And there is one more truth that we will save to the end. So let's take a look at prayer 101. First, prayer is necessary. We know this because if you look here in this text, verses 3 through 11, what is Paul doing? He is interceding for the saints at Philippi. He is praying from his heart most earnestly for them, and that can only mean he believes it's an utter necessity for him to intercede for the people of God. He counts it a priority for his life. Look at verse 3. I thank my God, which means he is talking to God about these Philippian believers, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Then in verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Here is an affectionate man who loves to pray with joy for the people of Christ, for those who are fellow partakers of grace, for those who are participants in the gospel. And he is writing them this letter, and he's saying, whenever I go before my Father to talk to him, I talk about you. I thank him every time I remember your love for the gospel. I pray with joy for you. Deep in my heart, there is the affection of Christ for you. And so I am praying, and I am praying, and I am praying for you. And the reason is because he believes it matters. Prayer 101. It is utterly necessary that we pray to our God. You will never find the apostle thinking that prayer is a waste of time. something that the pressures of a day might enable us just to erase off of our daily calendar. The apostle never thinks like that. In fact, he devotes plenty of time to it. In verse 4, he says, "Always in all my prayers for you," suggesting that for him, prayer is habitual in nature. And that, of course, is what he underscores concerning his own practice in other epistles. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Not here and there, not hit and miss, but constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And just a few pages over, "We pray night and day most earnestly for you." And so here is a man who, with joy and affection in his heart for the people of Christ, prays for them over and over again, and often and repeatedly and constantly, because in his mind, prayer 101, intercession, is a necessity. And you can be sure that when Paul prays, he is only following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been well said that the life of Jesus is a blaze of prayer. As he stands in the Jordan River to be baptized by John, when the Spirit is descending upon him as a dove, we are told that Jesus prayed in the Jordan. On another occasion, we're told that he literally prayed all night long before the next morning when he chose his 12 disciples. On the Mount of Transfiguration, in that moment when the glory of Christ broke through his humanity, shining in all of its beauty and its brilliance, we are told that the Transfiguration occurred in the context of prayer. Even on the cross, as Jesus begins his torturous descent into death, he prays, "Father, forgive them." And at the end of his agony, just before he dies, he prays again, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Even the agonies of his own execution could not silence his petitions. So it should not surprise us when we read in Luke's gospel that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. What a verse. Luke 5:16, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray." Counting prayer of such a necessity, of such a priority, that the Lord himself seeks the place of solitude. No wonder his disciples, looking at a life of prayer like that, knowing that Jesus is really good at it, they come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray. We've been watching you. We've been listening in on it. You're good at it. It matters to you. You count it a necessity. Will you teach us to pray?" And Jesus is more than glad to do that, and he teaches them to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and so on. So as far as Paul is concerned, and certainly imitating the Lord Jesus, prayer is a necessity. Prayer 101. I think we know that. But here's why the point is worthy of embellishment. If prayer is a necessity, no excuse for prayerlessness is valid. One of the finest books I've ever read on the theme of prayer is titled A Call to Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson. And in that book, he writes a lengthy chapter that he titles Excuses for Not Praying. It's a long chapter. And he lists for us 6 excuses that we use to justify our sinless prayerlessness. But you don't have to read that long chapter to say, ouch, when you hear the excuses that we use. Shall I just read them for us? Well, I'm going to anyway. Do you hear your heart here? Do you see your life in this list? Here's what he says. Excuses. I am too busy. I feel too dry spiritually to pray. I feel no need to pray. I am too bitter to pray. Perhaps bitter against God or someone else. I am too ashamed to pray. I have fallen so far away from Him, I'm embarrassed to pray. And the last one, I am content with mediocrity. I think the first and the last are the most common. I'm just too busy. I'm content with where I am spiritually, even if it's mediocre. And we look at Paul saying, oh, I pray with joy and with frequency and fervency, with persistence and with passion. And Jesus sought the place of solitude. It's so necessary that it exposes the lie to our prayerlessness. Here's the point. If Jesus needs to pray, if Paul needs to pray, how much more do you and I need to count it a necessity? Let this verse encourage you. Colossians 4, verse 2. It reads, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, if you have the New International Version, it reads, be devoted to prayer. Continue steadfastly. Be devoted to prayer. Sometimes a paraphrase helps. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. Always maintain the habit of prayer. I like that. Prayer 101. Get into the habit of praying. Pray steadfastly. Continue in it. Did you know when the Holy Spirit converts a person, and when the Holy Spirit started the church, He created a praying people? You remember there in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit filled Peter and he went out and preached the gospel and 3,000 were converted to Christ. What a day. But what was the consequence of that mass number of conversions? Acts 2 verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In other words, they were committed. They made it a priority. They saw it as a necessity to listen to apostolic authority for us today, the Word of God, and to fellowship and to commune with each other and to pray. Sam Storm puts it all in one little sentence for us. The easiest thing about praying is quitting. The easiest thing about praying is quitting. Don't be prayerless. Pray. Be devoted to it. Prayer is necessary. Be devoted. Now here's prayer 101, lesson 2. So simple. But oh, how we need to be reminded of it. God answers prayer. Do we believe this to be true? Look at what Paul prays in verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's praying. And oh, how specific and earnest and focused are his petitions. He prays, oh, Father, give them more and more love for you. Give them an overflowing love for each other. Give them that capacity to discern not only what is evil and not only what is good, but what is best. And Father, so work in these people that when Jesus Christ appears in glory, they will be fruitful in their righteousness. And Father, do all of this for your glory. Now, why in the world would a person spend so much time praying like that? For more love, for more purity, for more fruits of righteousness to the glory of God. There can be only one answer. He believes that God answers prayer. Otherwise, he's just plain foolish. God answers prayer. Now, I know we know that. But we need to be encouraged to remember that from time to time. Sam Storm, whom I just quoted, in a book I'm reading on Colossians, though I'm preaching through Philippians, go figure. Storm tells of watching a film, a movie titled The Island. And he doesn't recommend the movie. But he says that the plot of this movie is that there are these clones imprisoned on an island. And they are there to serve as organ donors for their rich sponsors who want to live as long as possible. And somehow two of these clones escape. Hope this isn't offensive to you. And they strike up a conversation with a strange man who happens to bring up God. And so one of the clones asks, "What is God?" And the strange man says, "Well, do you know what it's like when you bow your head and close your eyes and ask for things?" "Well, yeah." And the strange man answers, "God is the one who doesn't answer you." It's a bad movie and a bad joke, according to Storm. The only problem is there's a ring of truth to it. You see, we know, yes, he answers prayer, but is it a truth that has captured our hearts? Perhaps a better way to illustrate it, Paul is persuaded that James is telling the truth. James, you recall, is the one who wrote in his epistle, "You have not because you ask not." The reason you don't receive blessing and benefit and answers from God is because you choose a persistence in your prayerlessness. Or to reverse James, if you ask, you will receive. That's why Paul's praying. He just believes God answers prayer. And where did he learn that from? From Jesus, who loves to give us promises that his Father will answer prayer. Let me highlight one for you. Toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus turns his focus as he's shaping the minds of would-be disciples. And he gives a promise concerning prayer. You've heard it before, so familiar, so encouraging. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Isn't that a great promise? The key word is will. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek from God the Father Almighty, you will discover. If you knock, the door of His plenteous mercy will be open to you. Jesus is saying toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, My Father answers prayer. Now listen closely. You may not get exactly what you ask for, but you will get good from God the Father. I say that because Jesus continues the thought. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? He will do it. He will give good things to His children who ask Him. Our God, when we ask Him, is not a God who gives us a stone to break our teeth on. He gives us bread to chew and be nourished by. He doesn't give us a scorpion to sting us. He gives us fish to eat because He's good. Even in our suffering, He either sustains us in it or He rescues us from it. But our experience with our Father is always good. And by the way, when your Father and my Father in heaven answers our prayers, He always answers them for our good and for His glory. Paul prays for more love and purity and the fruit of righteousness because he knows it's good for us. And when the Father answers and we are more loving and more holy, it is good. And he also answers for his glory. That's why Paul ends in Philippians verse 11 by simply saying, to the glory and praise of God. Do you remember Jesus? Let's think about him again for a moment. This time the scene in my mind is in that upper room just hours before he will be betrayed by Judas. And there are four long chapters there called the Upper Room Discourse in John's Gospel. And Jesus is teaching much and giving glorious promises. Interestingly, toward the beginning of his dialogue, he turns to the theme of prayer. And in John 14, verse 13, Jesus said, Ask in my name, and I will do it, that the Father is glorified. So, ask in his name, I'm giving you my name, the prayer will be answered, and that answer will bring glory to the Father. And then he goes through his discourse. Toward the end of the discourse, he brings the same theme up. John 16, verse 23. Ask in my name, and my Father will give it to you, that your joy may be full. Did you hear it? In the first, pray in my name, and the Father will answer for his glory. And in the second, pray in my name, and when the Father answers, you get good. You get joy. And to pray in His name is simply to pray in a manner consistent with what Jesus would ask for if He were doing the asking. It is to pray for what He values. It is to pray for what He could put His own name to. And the Father gets glory. And we get good. But the point is this. The promise is that there will be an answer. Here are the two 101 truths. Prayer is necessary. Be devoted. God answers prayer. Be encouraged. Now here's the third principle. You can pray. Ever struggle with prayer? I was sitting at a table this week with Mike Miguel and three women from our church. And we were having lunch. And the theme turned to prayer. Nobody knew that this was the subject for Sunday. Not even me. It was on Monday. And one who was there brought it up. I struggle to pray. My mind wanders when I pray. Ever struggle with mind drift? It's the biggest concern or hindrance to praying. You can pray. So be faithful at it. I have written down four very quick practical ideas I would like to give you to become Jesus-like and Paul-like in prayer. And I want to do this quickly. First, creatively resist mental drift. If your mind wanders in prayer, and we all struggle with that from time to time, you and I have to address it. Creatively resist mental drift. How so? You can use a variety of postures in prayer. Kneeling, sitting, standing, pacing. By the way, did you know what posture Jesus used in prayer? Shall I demonstrate it for you? Do you think I will get on my knees? It was this. With great frequency, the Pharisees and even Jesus followed their example. In John 17, it says he prays with his eyes opened toward heaven. And it's a long prayer. Or you can pace around. One idea that I like to use, I call think, jot, pray. Think about what you're going to pray. Jot down a few sentences and then pray about it. Let your mind rest. Think through again. Jot down. Pray about it. Instead of praying one unbroken prayer, Luther suggested, for the sake of controlling mind drift, pray numerous short prayers. Pray for your wife. Stop and think for a moment. Give your mind a second or two of rest. Pray for your children. Take a moment. Think. And pray. You see, you're fighting against mind drift. Pray out loud. Or pray in a soft whisper. These are all ways that help fight against mind drift. Here's the second thing. Pray in concentric circles. It's a way to think about prayer. Once in a while I do this, not a lot, but it's helpful. Start with your own soul and your personal needs. Move out to your family. Move out to your friends. Move out to your friends and your church family. Move out to missions and missionaries. Move out to the larger Christian family around the world and persecuted believers. You can move outward in praying. A popular way to improve your prayer life is to create prayer lists. Just don't become a slave to them. Some folks will create a daily list, a weekly list, a monthly list, fine. Or perhaps create a list for personal needs, for family needs, for missionary needs, for church needs, special needs, whatever. Just don't become a slave to your prayer list. And perhaps most important of all, pray Scripture. Pray Scripture. Talk back to God what He talks to you about in His Word. Pray the promises and commands and warnings of Scripture. Pray biblical prayers. Take up the biblical prayers and each petition and flesh it out in your own words. And turn every paragraph into praise, into confession, into gratitude, into petition. These are just the simple tools that people have been using for generations to help us make progress in prayer. So, prayer is necessary. Be devoted. Prayer, God answers prayer. Be encouraged. You can pray. Be habitual about it. But I did say there was one more truth, and it needs to be said. Prayer is grounded in God's grace. Or to say it a different way, prayer is a blood-purchased privilege. Notice that Paul says in these verses that you are fellow partakers of God's grace. You have come to God through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has granted you access into His presence. Once you were a banished sinner, now you are a welcomed recipient of grace. Once you deserved condemnation, now you are a child of the Father with full and free access to come before Him. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, just one little verse. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God. What Christ has done for us on the cross and our participation in the gospel and the fact that we are participants in God's grace means that Jesus has shed His blood that we as children might have access to our Father. Why would we ever neglect a privilege He has bled to provide for us? Lord Jesus, please teach us to pray. Our Father, You have given us the example of Your Son. You have given us the commands and the promises of Holy Scripture. You have encouraged us that You will hear and answer the pleas and petitions and the praises of Your people. Lord, make us a people who get to that place where we pray with Christ-like zeal, to where we pray with joy in our hearts for those who are fellow participants in Your grace. Lord, help us to be a people who enjoy the blood-purchased privilege of access into the presence of the infinitely Holy One who wants to commune with us. Such amazing grace, and we thank You for it. Amen.